and then to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 26. In these two texts of Scripture, Isaiah 60:16 and Isaiah 49:26, the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, declares Himself to be our God, our Savior, and our Redeemer. He also declares that it is His intention, His purpose, His determination to make Himself known to us and to the world as our God, our Savior, and our Redeemer. It is the purpose of Jesus Christ our God, and He is doing it now. He shall ultimately do it perfectly and universally to make Himself known to chosen, redeemed sinners as the Lord their God, their Savior, and their Redeemer. And when things are finally done, as God Himself has purposed they shall be done, all the world shall know that He is distinctly our God, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Look at Isaiah 60 and verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. Now here the Lord God is declaring by His prophets the days when the gospel would go into all the Gentile world, and the church of God would be, while hated, despised, and persecuted by the nations of the world, she would be made to profit and suck the breast of the Gentiles and of the kings of the world. And thou shalt know, you whom I have loved, you whom I have chosen, you whom I have redeemed, thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. What a word from God. Now look at verse 26 of chapter 49. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. Don't let oppressors bother you too much. God says, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and those that be drunken, they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh, when time shall be no more, and God has sent His elect before wandering worlds, robed in the righteousness of Christ and in the glory of everlasting life, they shall know, all flesh. Everybody's going to know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, I have been meditating on those words for the last couple of days with considerable delight in my soul. I've been trying to proclaim for the last several weeks the glorious gospel doctrine of redemption for the benefit of your souls, for our edification, comfort, and joy, and instruction in the knowledge of Christ. In the course of these messages, we have seen from the Scriptures several Old Testament pictures of redemption. We have seen the freeness and voluntariness of our Lord's obedience unto death as our Redeemer. We have seen the efficacy of the atonement that He has accomplished by the shedding of His blood. And we have seen the causes of our redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want us to look at Christ Himself. I want us to focus our minds and our hearts upon our Redeemer Himself. I want you to know the doctrine of Christ. But oh, I want you to know Christ. If you know Christ, His doctrine will fit real well. If you don't know Him, the doctrine will do you no good. So tonight, as we look into the Scriptures, I want to show you our Lord Jesus Christ as He here declares Himself as thy Savior and thy Redeemer. Children of God, try to get hold of this. In our text, the great, glorious God, God who created everything, who rules everything, who disposes of everything, absolutely as He will, according to His own sovereign pleasure, declares Himself to be thy Savior and thy Redeemer. If He who is our Redeemer is indeed God, then the fact that He is our Redeemer guarantees also that He shall be our Savior. It is impossible that God should redeem those who are not saved at last. This is the place where the whole religious world has absolutely demonstrated total ignorance with regard to spiritual things apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. The religious world in which we live fails to understand that they do blaspheme the name of God. They do blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. They do blaspheme the Spirit of grace when they suggest and imply and teach that Jesus Christ died for some who at last shall perish under the wrath of God. If He who is our Redeemer is God, the Mighty One of Jacob, then He must be the Savior of those whom He has redeemed with His blood. The blessed comfort and consolation of the Gospel is that He who shed His blood at Calvary as our Redeemer will also be the Savior of all the redeemed. Redemption would mean nothing if it didn't carry with it the assurance of salvation. It would be of no comfort or consolation to me, to you, or anyone else to declare to you that redemption is that which Jesus Christ has accomplished, and yet those for whom He has accomplished redemption may or may not be saved after all. If it's left up to you, left up to your will, left up to your decision, left up to your work, left up to your righteousness, then you must perish forever because you're dead in trespasses and in sins. The only consolation of the Gospel is the declaration that redemption is accomplished by Him who is God, and our Redeemer shall save those whom He has redeemed. Listen to the Scriptures. In Isaiah 41 and verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob." Worm? Useless? I can think of nothing more useless. Worm? Disgusting? I can think of nothing more disgusting. Worm, helpless? I can think of nothing more helpless. And the Lord God says to you, "Worms, Jacob, fear not. You men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." No need for you to fear anything, anybody, anywhere. I am your Redeemer. The Scriptures Ron read back in the office in Romans chapter 8. The Lord God, our Savior, is He who is for us. And therefore, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and He is our God. In Isaiah 44:24, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." He says again in chapter 48, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldest go." And He declares, "Though in a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." The hymn, "Christ our Redeemer died on the cross," doesn't exactly state things the way the Scriptures teach it. It would rather be proper to say, "Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for His people, paid all our due. Sprinkled by grace with the blood of the Lamb, God now in justice must pass over you." God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," because God in justice must pass over those upon whom the blood of Christ has been sprinkled by His Spirit, for whom the blood of Christ has been shed. Now, as we look at the Word of God tonight, seeking to know Him who declares Himself to be thy Savior and thy Redeemer, I want to raise an answer from the Word of God, four very basic questions. Questions that anyone who thinks as they meditate on the subject of redemption ought to ask themselves. And their questions clearly answered from the Word of God. The first question is this: how did Christ become our Redeemer? Now, we've already seen the answer to this question in some measure. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was appointed to this work of redemption by his Father. He assented to it as our surety in the covenant of grace. That is to say, he agreed to be our Redeemer. He gave himself freely to this work. And our Lord Jesus being prophesied as that one who would come in the fullness of time to shed his blood to redeem us from our sins, at last in the fullness of time was sent of God. Made of a woman, made under the law, he came to redeem them that were under the law by the sacrifice of himself. And with his own blood, the Son of God did actually obtain eternal redemption for us. With his blood, he entered in once into the holy place, and he sat down, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, how is it that he who is God the Son became our Redeemer? We must trace our redemption by Jesus Christ the Lord back to the everlasting love of God for his elect. That's the place from which redemption comes. The love, grace, and mercy of God the Father moved him to resolve upon redemption, to appoint his Son to be our Redeemer, and to call him to this noble, glorious work whereby God would both glorify himself and display and show his infinite, everlasting love for chosen sinners. Listen to the Scriptures again. For God so loved the world. And I pause almost every time I quote the verse and I give an explanation, because the whole world is given a false understanding of John 3:16. God loved the world of his elect. There is no sense in which it can be said that God loves every human being. There were multitudes in hell when Christ died. And if that's the love of God, he's got a strange way of showing it. God has some people in this world whom he loved. And he loved the world of his elect to this degree that he gave freely from his heart of love. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us. In the while we were yet sinners, without hope, without strength, ungodly, vile, lost sinners, enemies to God, he loved us and gave his Son for us. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. In John, 1 John chapter 4, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Here it is. You want to see love? Here it is. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But not only is it true that God the Father loved us and sacrificed his Son for us in the covenant of grace as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before ever the world was, Bob, God the Son loved us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, set his heart upon us and resolved freely because of his love, mercy, and grace toward us to redeem and save us. The love of Christ, which was in his heart from everlasting, was a love of complacency, a love of delight, a love of satisfaction with his people. So that he says in Proverbs 8:31, his delights were with the sons of men, even before the world began. Not with all men, but with chosen men. Not with all men, but with redeemed men. His delights, his complacency was with us because he had looked upon us as his own and as those redeemed and saved by him. This love for his people shows us that he himself displays his grace and mercy and wondrous acts, giving himself for us to redeem us. Because he loved us, the Lord of glory gave himself an offering and a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor to God to redeem us. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, I want you to look at it. Two verses. Children of God, walk in love. Remember how the apostle writes to the Ephesians? He said, be ye kind,
one to another tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Then in chapter 5 and verse 2, he gives us the motive. He says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. Oh, my hard heart, learn this lesson and learn it well. If Christ loved me and gave himself for me, there's not anything under the shining sun Lindsay Campbell can do to justify me not loving him. You understand that? Here's the motive. Christ loved us. I've been loved like no man has ever loved. I've been loved like no man has ever been loved of woman or of man. I've been loved of God. So much so that he gave himself for us. See it? For an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. I hear husbands in this silly, self-centered, selfish, lusting generation say, well, I don't love my wife anymore. That's not optional. This is not a suggestion, buddy. This is a command. This is not something God says. God suggests maybe if you want to, love your wife. And if she behaves proper, love your wife. Oh, no. He said, Bobby, love your wife. Love your wife. How? As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, love is not a selfish thing. It's a selfless thing. Love is not an emotion that makes you feel good. Love is a commitment that makes you do good. Love is not something that you have because you get something from it. Love is that which is the devotion of your being to the welfare of another so that you give your life for the one who is the object of your love. Husbands, love your wives and be willing to die for them. That's not what it says. It says, love your wives and die for them. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That means love your wives and lay down your life for your wives as Christ loved you and laid down his life for you. Hereby then perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. This love of Christ for us is a free, unmerited, undeserved love. Turn to Hosea chapter 13. You'll remember not long ago the picture I gave you of Hosea's love for Gomer. What a beautiful picture it is of Christ's love for us. We didn't even want his love, much less deserve his love. We despised him and derided his love, and yet he loved us freely and said, I will redeem them. The scripture says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. And look at Hosea 13 and verse 14. The Lord Jesus declares, I will ransom them from the power of the grave and redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. In chapter 14 and verse 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding. Why? Why should he heal the plague of your soul? Why should he forgive your sin? Why should he snatch you from backsliding into hell? Why? Because he says, I will love them freely. I'll love them freely. 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 Without any cause. Without any merit. Without any desert. Without anything in them to attract my love. I will love them freely. Because of his great love for us, the Son of God voluntarily put himself into bondage as our surety to redeem and save us from our sins. In the covenant of grace before the world began, when the Father proposed redemption to him, the Son said, I'll go and I'll redeem them. Trust them to my hands. And the Father trusted the Son
And we are to the praise of the glory of His grace who first trusted in Christ. He trusted Christ there long time before you ever did. He trusted Him with you and trusted Him to save you. And the Son struck hands with the Father. He said, I'll do it. And thus became our surety and put Himself in bondage. You see, an honest man who makes a contract, an honest man who incurs a debt, an honest man who gives his word with regard to anything. Doesn't matter whether it's signed on a piece of paper. Doesn't matter whether the law witnesses it. Doesn't matter whether anybody was around to observe it or not. An honest man puts himself in bondage when he says, I'll do something. And he's bound to do it. So that the borrower is servant to the lender. That's what Scripture says. If he's an honest man, that man who is borrower gives himself and works not for himself, but to pay back that which he owes. Our Lord Jesus became a voluntary surety. Bobby, he laid himself under obligation to God to fulfill all righteousness, satisfy divine justice, redeem your soul, and bring you up to glory. And therefore he speaks of himself as Jehovah's righteous servant. And often throughout the Gospels, he says, I must, I must, I must, I must, I must, I must, over and over again. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must be delivered to the Jews and the Gentiles and crucified and put to death. The Son of Man must rise from the dead. I must bring my sheep. I must lay down my life. I must be lifted up. And I will gather all men unto me. And so the Lord Jesus, being the voluntary surety of the covenant, pledged Himself to redeem and save us. And the Father trusted Him to do so. He trusted us and His glory into the hands of His dear Son. And therefore our Savior says, all that the Father hath given me. Who's going to be saved? Every sinner in this world whom the Father gave to the Son before the world began shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me, he says, shall come to me. And he uses both the present and past tense. How come? Because the Father gave His elect to the Son before the world began as the surety. The shepherd took the sheep and they were given to Him before the world was. And now, by the power of His grace, through the effectual work of His Holy Spirit, by the Word that is preached to you, oh, may it be so tonight that the Father, by His grace, will now give you to His Son. And if He does, you're coming. You're coming. All hell can't prevent it, much less your will. You'll come. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee. Secondly, this question is one that I think deserves proper consideration. To us who believe, it seems redundant. And yet it will do our hearts good to meditate once more upon our Savior's glorious fitness as our Redeemer. So I raise the question, is the Lord Jesus Christ qualified and fit to be our Redeemer? You see, the ransom of the soul is no cheap thing. Putting away sin is no easy thing. Rex, the Jews offered sacrifices every day. Morning, noon, and night, every day, for 2,000 years. They offered blood every day. Once every year, they came into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a lamb that God had appointed, and yet none of the sacrifices could ever put away sin. No matter what was offered, no matter how costly, no matter how great a sacrifice a man had to make to take that lamb and offer it up to God, no amount of sacrifice by a man could put away sin. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain can give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. No mere man could redeem us.
Even if there should be a man who was altogether perfect, without any debt or obligation to God on his own because of sin, he could not redeem another man because his blood is not of infinite merit and infinite worth before God. No angel could put away sin. These days in this religious world where men and women are so deluded, who grope about in darkness continually. One set of men talks all the time about demons and devils, and others talk about angels and spirits and know nothing about the Son of God. Angels could never put away sin. Angels have no knowledge of redemption by experience. No angel could bear the wrath of God for a man or make satisfaction to divine justice. I'll go a step further than that, and I can show it to you from the Word of God. Not even God Himself, in His essential character as God, could redeem your soul, Ron Wood. Couldn't be done. God Almighty, and you better believe I'm very careful when I say there's something God can't do. I speak only that which the Word of God plainly declares. God Almighty could not redeem our souls apart from the sacrifice of His darling Son. Justice must be satisfied, or God cannot forgive sin. Righteousness must be established, or God can never receive a man who has fallen into sin. God must be satisfied by the sacrifice of one who is able and fit to satisfy His wrath, fulfill His righteousness, and bring in everlasting righteousness according to His will. The Lord Jesus Christ's fitness for the work of redemption then lies in the fact that He is both God and man in one glorious person. Our Savior is of the same nature and possesses all the attributes and perfections of His Father. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. Therefore, Him, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This one, who is Himself God, the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is able to meet every demand that God Almighty Himself makes of sinners. Therefore, He's fit to be a Redeemer and Savior because He is God. Oh, what a mighty Redeemer He must be. He is Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. He who undertakes to redeem man is God, the Lord God omnipotent. What a mighty Savior He is. Our great Savior and Redeemer is also a man. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Bobby read it a little while ago. The Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And in Isaiah 9, 6, the words are not accidental, they're deliberate. They're written and given by divine inspiration. For unto us a child is born. As God, He could never be born. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the eternal begotten one of the Father. Unto us a son is given. Do you see that? As a man, He was born. Born the seed of the woman. Born from the virgin's womb. But as God, He is given. So that when the papists, along with their other silly, superstitious, pagan, idolatrous notions, when they say that Mary is the mother of God, they speak blasphemy. Mary is not the mother of God. Mary is the mother of that holy child, Jesus Christ. That man, the child that was born. But God, the Son, was given through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ is God given, the Son of God given, man born, the man-child born. He is God in our nature. God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. God come to save. A man, as a man, He could make, and He did make Himself to be under the law, and so was capable of yielding obedience to the law and of suffering the penalty of the law and satisfying the demands of the law. As a man, He had blood to shed. It was with His precious blood that He redeemed us to God. As a man, He had a life to lay down, a sufficient ransom price for our souls. As a man, the Son of God was capable of suffering all the wrath of God and dying in our room instead, thereby making full satisfaction for our sins. As God, He was zealously concerned for the glory of God in all the perfection. He secured the honor of all the divine attributes in the redemption which He accomplished and wrought out as our substitute. As God, our Savior put infinite virtue and infinite merit into His blood. Divinity united with humanity in one person made His sacrifice of Himself a full, adequate, complete satisfaction of justice, answering every demand that infinite justice could ask of us, so that God could ask no more. He, because He is God as well as man, is able to stand before the indignation of the Almighty until justice is satisfied. He, because He is God as well as man, has divinity to give support to His humanity, which could never have endured the things that He suffered. But now this man, who is God, takes all the cup of divine wrath and swallows it until at last He says, "It's finished." And He triumphed in His death. As both God and man, He's not only able to redeem, He has the right to redeem. As Lord of all, He had the right as well as the power to redeem them that were His. And we belong to Him. Whether we know it or not, we belong to Him. He made us. He created us. He owns us. As a man, our near kinsman, the right of redemption belonged to Him as well. And therefore He wears the name Goel, which signifies Redeemer, a near kinsman. The Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman Redeemer. He is our husband, and therefore has the right, as our head and as our husband, to be our Boaz, our Goel, our kinsman Redeemer. Thirdly, by what means? By what means did the Son of God accomplish our redemption? Turn to Exodus chapter 12. In these days, even among many who really do believe the message of God's free grace, the influence of the world has crept in, and little is said about the blood. Blood religion is considered old-fashioned, outdated religion. Blood atonement is considered somehow to be a system of religion, of this thing of penal satisfaction and penal suffering and penal substitution, seems somehow to be out of sync with the times in which we live. Oh, I thank God for the blood, the precious blood of Christ. The sacrifice of His life represented and present in His blood is the means by which He accomplished our redemption. The Lord God says concerning the Paschal Lamb, of whom Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The blood shall be to you for a token. Put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And when you apply the blood to the doorpost and lintel of your house, it'll be a token. A token. I've got a ring here. It's a token. A token from one who loves me dearly. And I'm reminded all the time for love. I drive down the road, see that ring. Sit at my desk, I see that ring. When she's long ways off, there's that ring. Always present with me. Always. Never take it off. Never take it off. The blood sprinkled on my heart is a token. A constant reminder by the voice of God's Spirit and His Word of the infinite love of God for my soul. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, bless God, he said, when I see the blood, not when you do. He saw the blood a long time before I did. And God forgive me for my unbelief. Sometimes now I don't see it. And the day may come. I've got a very dear friend right now. A couple of dear friends. God in His providence has taken their minds from them. Faithful men, served Him faithfully. And it doesn't matter how much I read to them. Doesn't matter how much I reason with them. Doesn't matter how much I talk to them. Doesn't matter how much I pray for them. They can't see the blood. But God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, precious blood of Christ. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Let me give you three things here. First, the blood of Christ was deliberately shed blood. No accident here. Oh no. His blood was not taken by force. His blood was not extracted from Him or spilt by accident. His blood was not something that was drained from His body by another's hand. But rather His blood was deliberately, purposefully, voluntarily shed for us. Our Master, with His full consent, in full control and disposal of His own life, freely gave His life a ransom for many. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, I lay it down of myself. Many are somehow compelled, forced to make sacrifices they would not make otherwise. The Lord Jesus Christ was not in any way constrained to do anything except what He, with all the full joy of His heart, committed Himself to do because of His love for us. Secondly, it was human blood. The blood of a man. The blood He shed at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Same blood I got running in these veins right here. They're same blood. The blood of a man. Only one difference. His blood, Lindsay, has no taint of sin. No corruption. No defilement. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. Great emphasis is laid in the Word of God upon the innocence and righteousness of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. He had no sin. He did no sin. No sin of nature. No sin of thought, no sin of deed, no corruption upon Him. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Otherwise, He could not be a substitute for us. But there's something more. His blood was divine blood. And I wrote that down and I thought about it a long time. How do you say that? God's a spirit. God doesn't have a body. I'm fully aware of that. But the God-man has a body. And that man who died for us is God, who purchased the church with His own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. God purchased the church with His own blood. You see, because He is God and man, His blood is of infinite worth. infinite merit and infinite efficacy. Special emphasis is laid on the fact that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. Our Savior, He who died for us, He whose blood speaks for us at the throne of God today, is God in human flesh. One last question. It may seem quite simple and redundant to some, but a question that needs to be answered and understood according to Scripture. To whom was the ransom price paid for our redemption? There are some who have the silly notion that the Lord Jesus paid the ransom price to Satan. Satan had no power over us except a usurped power. He has no right to hold God's elect in captivity. And therefore, when the Lord Jesus comes to take us out from Satan's bondage and out of Satan's hands and lead us out of his captivity, He does so not with blood, but with power. The power of His sovereign grace. He enters into the strong man's house, binds the strong man, casts him out, and sets himself up in rule and dominion over the strong man's house by sovereign power. But our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of ransom into the hands of God's offended justice. He paid the price of His blood into the hands of God, His God and our God, His Father and our Father. For it was God who was offended, and God who must be satisfied, and God whose name and law must be honored. And so the Lord Jesus Christ offers Himself as a ransom to many, a ransom for many, unto God Almighty, and thereby obtain eternal redemption for us. Now then, look at one more text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him, of God, by God's decree and by God's grace and by God's power, are you in Christ Jesus? If you're in Christ, God puts you in Him. And if ever you come to find yourself in Christ, it'll be because God puts you in Him. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who of God, by God's decree, by God's arrangement, by God's purpose, in God's justice according to God's law and God's wisdom, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ is thy Savior and thy Redeemer. He has redeemed us by the precious price of His sin-atoning blood. He has redeemed most of us here tonight by the sovereign power of His regenerating grace. And one of these days, He's going to redeem us finally from the grave in resurrection glory. Therefore, let no flesh glory in His presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. O Son of God, exercise tonight for the glory of your name the saving power of your sin-atoning blood. Speak peace to troubled hearts. Give us grace to look to you. And I ask for those here who know you not, that you might grant them faith and the power of your grace to believe you and to obtain from you through your blood the blessed, blessed, blessed forgiveness of all sin and acceptance with God Almighty. Amen.